Make sure that you open up your Bibles to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, we are going to be in Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Go ahead and open up there in your Bibles. There we go. Did I get there? Daniel chapter 11. That is where we are at. And that is where we are going to be studying this morning. Really want to welcome everybody here this morning. And it's good to be together as a family. And I hope that you are also inviting friends, because every part of the world that we live in has not been able to get together face to face. They've not been able to get together and have some of this kind of, you know, standing around, eating donuts and drinking coffee and having some time together. Plus, they haven't gathered around God's Word. And I just want to emphasize to you this morning how extraordinarily important it is to gather around God's Word. The Word of God, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, we can have confidence in the Word of God because it says that God has assured that no prophecy, nothing that is written in all of the Scriptures was written by the intent of man. But that God has spoken into man, breathed into man, the very words of the Scriptures, so that man would write them down. So when we read Peter and we read the Apostle Paul and all of his letters to the churches, when we read about the Gospels and the different stories about Jesus, we can have confidence that this is not the intention of men, but it's the intention of God. The purpose of the Scriptures is so that we might know that God has sought us out and that He wants to be known and be in relationship with us. Without the Scriptures, we would know none of these things. We would not understand who God is. And if you think that the early church missed Jesus the first time, imagine if they didn't have any of the Old Testament. Jesus would have walked through the world anonymously. The Word of God is breathed out, verbally inspired, is the theological way we talk about it. It's verbally inspired. 2 Peter chapter 3, God has breathed out His words and they are good. They're good words for us because they help us to walk with God. They rebuke us, they guide us, they give us counsel. We're to speak the words of Scripture to one another, to encourage each other, to continue to walk in holy living. Living that is reflective of God. When I think of these verses in 2 Timothy and I think of 2 Peter chapter 1, also Hebrews chapter 4, where it says that the Word of God is as sharp as a two-edged sword. It cuts down to the very soul of who we are. Now I want you to think back on this last week. What have you spent your time doing? How much time have you devoted to CNN or Fox News or whatever it is that's on television? In my house, honestly, we don't really watch the news, but Hallmark is on an awful lot. We dedicate a lot of hours, don't we, to our relaxation, to unplugging, to having some entertainment. And I just want to remind you that while these things are important, they are not ultimate. The Word of God is ultimate because it is God's story about how He has sought us out and deeply desires relationship with us. Do you want to know more about God and your own soul? Then I want to remind you that the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night that He went and was beaten half to death, and then was nailed to the cross the next day. On that night in John 17, He prays to God the Father that all the people that would come to faith because of what was about to happen on the cross, that all of those people would be sanctified or be made holy or would be separated from the world for God's purposes while they are in the world. He prayed that you and I and all people that are following God would be sanctified by the Word. The Word of God. Psalm 19 says it's perfect. Psalm 119 says it's reliable and we can depend on it. the Word of God, can I commend it to you? Can I call on you to make the Word of God the first thing you do in the morning, not your phone? Can I call on you to make the Word of God the thing that you go to bed at night, surrounded by? Can you maybe flip off the TV for 10 minutes? 10 minutes. Not everything has to be even time-wise, right? We sleep for, I don't know, somewhere between, some of you sleep for like 3 hours a night. Some of you sleep for 10 hours a night. It's disproportionate, isn't it? We only eat for a few hours a day, maybe less. 10 minutes in the Word of God will transform your life. 10 minutes of reading, meditating, being thoughtful. That's why God repeatedly, from the very beginning to the very end, encourages us, calls on us to depend on His Word. When we pick it up, do you pick it up as though it's the rule book? Do you pick it up as though it's that thing that has all those commands and all that behavioral stuff in it? I offer up to you that God gave it to you as a love letter. A love letter from His heart to your heart. And He is revealing Himself. He is showing us who He is. The Word of God, sufficient to anchor our souls. I'm going to do something this morning that I don't usually do. I'm going to start with the verses that I'm going to end with. And the reason for that is chapter 11 of Daniel is 45 verses long. And making you stand up while I read 45 verses will become distracting for you. But reading one section of chapter 11, as you will see later on in the service, reading just one little section of chapter 11 is totally confusing and makes no sense. And so you either have to read the whole thing, or you just have to study it in pieces. John Calvin, famous theologian from a long time ago, John Calvin did 11 sermons on chapter 11 of Daniel. I'm doing one. So you just have to appreciate, if I made you stand up through all 45 verses, at about verse 22, you'd be so confused by what's in the north, what's in the south, what's in the east, what's in the west. You'd be like, I have no idea what's going on anymore, and I'm going to check out. So, we're gonna stand in just a moment in honor of God's Word. We're going to take that Word that I shared earlier about how important it is to be separated from the things of this world, not separated from the world, but separated from the system, the things of this world that do not represent God, to be separated from those things by God's Word. We're going to take that encouragement and we're going to put it to use right now. We're going to stand and we're going to read Scripture together. We're going to soak ourselves into Hebrews, by the way, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 is where I'll be reading from. It will be on the screens that are in the room or on the screen for those of you that are in the live stream. But as I read, I just want to encourage you in something. Would you breathe out the stuff of this world? Would you breathe in the fresh air of Scripture this morning? Would you hear these words as though they were written only for you? Only for this community of the church. Only to give you that life that Jesus prayed for the night that He was betrayed. Let's stand in honor of God's Word. I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to be starting in verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, patriarch, Old Testament, book of Genesis. When God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and I will multiply you. This is what we call the Abrahamic promise, or the Abrahamic covenant, is, you might hear it called that. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs, okay, here we go, to the heirs of the promise, those that come after. Now, just want you to be reminded, we're talking about you. When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Is that not wonderful? We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I don't expect you to understand all that last part, but I do want you to know this is the Word of God for you today. If you don't hear anything else, please, 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 listen to God's Word for your soul. It is the most important part of our service. The proclamation of God's Word. Thank you. You may be seated. The New Testament constantly refers back to the promises of God. It is literally one of the most repeated themes in all of the Bible. The promises of God. In fact, there's whole books written like just all of the different promises that God makes in the Scriptures and how those apply to us. The promises that He made to His people Israel are extended to us as the church, those that are the people of God, collectively together, those that have trusted their lives to the Messiah, who have sought Jesus for the forgiveness of sins provided through the cross of Jesus Christ, through the blood sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross, that is so extraordinarily gory and we get maybe caught up in the imagery of it. I want to call you back to what God was doing. He was doing a couple of really crucial things. One of them is something we call justification. Romans 5:1, you can read more about that. Justification. He takes those of us who are sinners and rather than leave us in our sin, He wipes us clean because of the substitution of Jesus on the cross. And He says, Jesus' blood will cover. He will cover your sins. He will, His payment for sin counts for you because He was perfect. The perfect one that Hebrews said is given once and for all. No longer do you need to sacrifice animals. No longer do you need to earn or work or go after all of those things in order to make sure that you're in right standing with God. No, all of those who have believed in the promise of the Messiah, those are the ones that I will now call my children, my family. And all of the rights of being an heir that Jesus possesses, you also possess, those of you who are in Christ Jesus. These promises are repeated again and again and again and again and again. If you are one of those, like I remember this when I was younger, before I went to school, before I had the opportunity to study the Word of God, back when I was in my 20s, maybe even into my 30s, I didn't really understand the stories of the Old Testament and how they connected to the New Testament. Have you ever felt like that? Old Testament's really long. It's got a lot of repetition. It's got all those horrible names, all that kind of stuff. And you're just like, yeah. The New Testament, it's easier to understand, isn't it? And so we tend to read that more, and we tend to get it instinctually. We tend to understand those words easier. A lot of them are just written as direct, what we call exhortation or instruction to who we are and walking in Christ. But if you miss these grand stories of the Old Testament, I'm telling you, you're watching TV on a 1960s black and white TV set. That's what the New Testament is like if you don't know the stories of the Old Testament. Every story in the Old Testament carries with it a moving forward of the promises. Every single story in the Old Testament moves the promise forward a little bit more. The barometer, it just pings it just a little bit, and it moves it forward. When you can see the grand story of what God has been doing from the very beginning. In fact, the Bible even says from before the beginning, He chose you for this life to be in relationship with Him, and it will extend into eternity. When we see the grand story of what God is doing, it is overwhelming, it is dazzling. And it's what leads us to worship. I point to the screen because that's where the words are, but I don't mean it that way. But you know, it's what leads our hearts into worshiping God, to celebrating Him, to saying to Him, I adore you, and I cannot believe that you want a relationship with me. In my vernacular, pardon me for those of you that are older than I that don't care for this, but in my vernacular, I just think, God, I suck. I suck, and you are perfect. How could you have gone to the cross for someone as lousy as me? And so you read the stories, and you find out that there's a whole string of lousy people that are out there. That God loves those that know that they're sick, because He came to seek and save those who are sick. He came as a physician to bring healing to those that understand that we do not have it all. We do not have it together. That we need a Savior. I give you all of this as a precursor to Daniel chapter 11. I just want to show you where we're going, and show you how these things fit in. Daniel chapter 11, just so you know, Daniel chapter 11 is about the history that we've already kind of taken a look at a little bit back in Daniel chapter 8, 9, 10. It's about that history. Daniel 7, 8, and 9. And so it's going to take that history that we've seen from about 30,000 feet, so to speak, and we're going to get down right into the mud. We're going to get right down into the details, into the weeds of what's going on. Remember, from the previous chapters, that God is giving a view of the future, not for the purposes of trying to figure out all of the details. I know that's our tendency, isn't it? We want to read Revelation and go, I want a roadmap for the rest of history. No, that's not why it's there. It's there to show the glory of God. It's there to show the supremacy of God. It's there to show you and I that God's got it all in hand. You can watch CNN, and you can watch what's going on, the horrible atrocities that are going on in our world. You can watch all of these things on television. Sorry that I pick on CNN every week. You can watch Fox News, you can watch whatever. You can listen to it on the radio. You can hear it from a friend. You can read in the newspaper. Whatever you do, you can connect with all of those things. And you know what you can know for sure? God's got it all in hand. How do I know that? Look at this. We are in Daniel chapter 11. I'm going to start in verse 1. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. I'll remind you from the end of chapter 10, this is a holy one, an angel that is speaking to Daniel, and he's explaining what's going on in this vision that he's having. And so the angel is locating Daniel historically. Darius the Mede, the Medo-Persians. Darius is the leader at this point, and now we're going to progress. And now I will show you, verse 2, the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia. Persia is to the north. And a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the mighty kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he is arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided toward the four winds of heaven, or in four different directions, but not to his posterity or to his children, nor according to the authority with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others beside these. Who is the great king that comes when Greece is attacked? Who's the great king historically that is going to come? I think some 175 years after this or so, this prophecy is given to the people of Israel. Who is that king? Thank you. Alexander the Great. I can hear your voice. That's the only one I heard. I heard others, but it's Alexander the Great. This is who it's speaking of. 150, 170 years before Alexander the Great comes into play, what do we have? A prophecy from God saying that a great king is going to rise up and he is going to have tremendous influence, but at the height of his influence, he dies. I think Alexander died at what? 36, 37 years old. He ruled the known world and he dies in his mid-30s. And then his kingdom is divided up amongst four of his generals, not his family, not his posterity, but two generals. These prophecies are tremendously accurate, are they not? It's no wonder that liberal scholarship looks at this and says, no, these things must have been written after. They couldn't have been written before. But there's literally no reason to think any of that. They have documented that these books existed before this time period. I love it. Then, I'm only in verse 5. Then the king of the south shall be strong. Let's just, every time I read south, think Egypt. That's down south from where Israel is, okay? The king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. After some years, they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. The king of the north is Syria. The king of the south is Egypt. The kingdom in the middle is Palestine or Israel. Just to locate you, imagine that curve that the Mediterranean Sea sits in the middle of. North, south, Israel in the middle. Okay, we got it. We're making alliances, but she shall not retain the strength of her arm. That's a biblical image. The strength of your arm, the strength of your right arm is the power of your kingdom. And he and his arm shall not endure, but she shall be given up and her attendants, he who fathered her and he who supported her in those times. I could go into all of this about Bernice and everything else historically speaking, but these are tremendously specific prophecies that are being given in advance of the events. Daniel will never see these things happen, at least not from a human perspective. But he continually is going back to God again and again and again in the book of Daniel and saying, how long, Lord, how long will it be before you redeem your people? Do you feel that? Do you feel that in our world? Do you wonder that in our world? How long, God, will you tolerate this kind of evil, this kind of wickedness, these things that stand against you? How long, Lord, will it be before you return? I don't want you to just read this. I want you to feel what it's like to ache for God in the midst of difficulty. For Daniel, in the midst of 50, 60 years of being an exile. From the branch of her roots, verse 7, one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with them and shall prevail. Sorry. He shall also carry off to Egypt their gods with their metal images and their precious vessels of silver and gold. And for some years, he will refrain from attacking the king of the north. And then the latter shall come into the realm of the king of the south, but shall return to his own land. So it's back and forth and fighting. And who's in the middle of all this? Why is this important? Because anytime the king of the north wants to go to the king of the south, and anytime the king of the south wants to go to the king of the north, they don't have like a fleet of, you know, they can't do all that on ships. What do? They have to walk that route. They have to march and take their armies. And where do they go through? Israel. Every single time. And it's crazy. Every time they go through from the south, they blow up Israel on the way. Like they just decimate things along the way. And every time they come to the kingdom of the north, they come down to the south, they ruin Israel as they come through. Half the ruins, if you ever go to Israel, half the ruins you see will come from this time period. Because they just kept knocking things down. Hebrews would build them up, and these guys would just keep knocking them down. His sons shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. And then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight against the kingdom or the king of the north. And he shall raise a great multitude and shall be given, but it shall be given into his hand. And when the multitude is taken away, his heart is going to be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands. But he will not prevail. For the king of the north shall again raise a multitude greater than the first, and after some years he will come down or come on with a great army and with abundant supplies. In those times many shall rise against the kingdom of the south, and the violent among your own people. Now we're talking about Israel. We've shifted just a bit. We're going to focus in on Israel a little bit more from here on out. And the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. What's the vision? For Israel to be reestablished. This is what is being addressed, is Daniel's, how long, Lord? How long will it be when we are once again the kingdom that you promised, that you promised from the very beginning of the promises that you make? Way back at Abraham, you said we would be more numerous than the sand of the sea. We would have a land that we would dwell in. We would be a blessing. We would have blessing and be a blessing to all peoples. When, Lord, when are you going to do that? I don't even remember where I stopped. I'm going to start at verse 14. Did I read that? I can't remember. This is a long... In those times, many shall rise against the kingdom of the south. Oh, I already read that. That was the violent amongst the people. Then the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him. So the kingdom of the north, I'm going to hold, where am I? Stand before him. Okay, hold on. And he shall stand in the glorious land, Israel, with destruction in his hand. I'm going to pause right before I start on into verse 17. The kingdom of the north, historically we call them the Seleucids, and the kingdom of the south we historically call them the Ptolemies. It starts with a P, but you just pronounce it Ptolemies. So these are the two kingdoms that are in view. They are fighting against each other, and there are a series of different kings. They keep on killing each other, and sometimes they even kill themselves, like they poison each other. And I mean, it's truly like, you know, television. It was nuts for all of these years through this time period. Different kings, different kings, different kings, different kings. Kingdom of the north, kingdom of the south, kingdom of the north, kingdom of the south. So on and so on and so on. But we're heading in a big direction that's going to come into view in verse 20. This king right now, which I think is down the king of the south, he shall set his face to come with the strength of his whole kingdom, and he shall bring terms of an agreement and perform them. He shall give him the daughter of women to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Pretty sure that's Cleopatra, by the way, just for those of you that care. Afterwards, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them, but a commander shall put an end to his insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back upon him, and he shall turn his face back towards the fortress of his own land, but he will stumble and fall and will never be found. Then shall arise in his place one who shall send an exactor of tribute for the glory of the kingdom. Within a few days he shall be broken, neither in anger nor in battle. In his place shall arise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. You can write off in the column of your Bible, this person, just so you know, is Antiochus the Fourth. And at the end of his name, he included the title Epiphanes. Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. He was Antiochus the Fourth. Epiphany means a manifestation of God in the world. Like when you have an epiphany, when you have a thought, it's like, whoa, God just, bam, gave me a great realization. We call it an epiphany. This guy calls himself, his title that he wants everyone to call him is a manifestation of God in the world. I mean, my children have acted like that, but I've never thought I should title them that, right? I'm just playing. I'm just joking. Maybe not, but a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. In fact, he was not even in the line of the family. He is a usurper, in other words. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Armies shall be utterly swept away before him and broken, even the prince of the covenant. In other words, he will penetrate into Israel. And from the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, and he shall come and he shall become strong with a small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his fathers nor his father's fathers have done, scattering among them plunder and spoil and goods, and he shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his heart against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army, but he will not prevail, or he will not stand. Wow. A plot shall be devised against him. Even those who eat his food shall break him. His army shall be swept away, and many will fall down slain. And as for the two kings, their hearts shall be bent on doing evil. They'll speak lies at the same table, but to no avail, for the end is yet to be at the time that has been appointed. Are you kidding me? All of this is going on, and what does God say? You asked how long? This will continue until the time that I appointed it to stop. That's hard, isn't it? We'd like to have a God that is a little bit more like Santa Claus, that just gives us nice things and doesn't really give us coal. We want to be in a world where the love of God is all that matters. And the holiness of God is a concept that we kind of shy away from, we step back from. But God, in all of His infinite wisdom and holiness and sovereignty, has appointed times and kingdoms. And He has done it all to do what? To move forward inch by inch, millimeter by millimeter, the great story of God. And at the ultimate apex of all of this, God's glory will shine more brightly than it could ever shine in any other way. Why? Because God does not lie. He is perfect. And His methods and His ways, they're not yours. They're not mine. They're not what we would even want. But God's got it all in hand. God has every part in hand. When He returns to His land, verse 28, with great wealth, He will return. His heart will be set against the holy covenant, the holy promise, the one that sets aside Israel as being my special nation. And He shall work His will and return to His own land. And at the time appointed, He gets really wicked right here. He shall return and come into the south, but it shall not be this time as it was before, for ships of Kittim shall come against him, and he shall be afraid and withdraw. He'll turn back and be enraged and take action against the holy covenant. He shall see the world situation, and it will cause him rage, and he will go up against a weak kingdom, you, Israel, and he will invade it. Do you know of any story where a crazy world leader who doesn't fit in very well with the rest of the world, kind of seems like he loses his ever-loving noodle and invades a country that is near to him, that he is far more powerful than? It's extraordinary how the stories of Scripture reconstitute themselves again and again and again and again through history. When you anchor yourselves in the Word of God, it will give you hope. Because you will see not only God's hand, which can be confusing, but you will see God's deliverance. You will see Him rescuing. You will see that God always has the last word. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the holy covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple, the location where God dwells amongst his people, and the fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering. And he will set up the abomination that makes desolate, or the abomination of desolation. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm, and they shall take action. And the wise amongst the people shall make many understand, though for some days they will stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery, and some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits its appointed time. Is that you? Is that your last 2 years? Did you think yourself wise 2 years ago? And then you look at what's happened over the past 2 years and you're troubled. Not so much troubled by other people. That's easy. But even troubled by your own thoughts, your own heart. The way the culture has played and preyed upon you. That's how I feel. God has given us this to be refined, to purify, to make us holy, white, to be sure that we keep Him as the ultimate thing and don't make the important things of our world the main thing. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He'll pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the God of fortresses instead of these. Shall honor the God power, military power. Isn't it great that we don't live in a country that puts its confidence in military power? I mean, exactly. Like, let's not forget our context in the midst of this context. We cannot be fooled into putting our faith in nations. You belong to the kingdom of God. And as long as you are here, you are an exile. 1 Peter chapter 1. A God whom his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. And at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. But the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen, with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land, and tens of thousands shall fall. There shall be delivered out of his hand Edom and Moab and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and of silver, and all the precious things of Egypt. The Libyans, the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and the north shall alarm him, and he will go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain, the area between Jerusalem and the Mediterranean. And here is the last word. Yet he shall come to his end, with no one to help him. And in case you've missed it, that's 45 verses right there. In case you've missed it, it doesn't say that he will come to his end from an army. It will come to his end from something. The unwritten character in this chapter is the one that keeps appointing and keeps appointing and keeps directing. And he's leading us in a direction to say, this guy, as horrible and as powerful and as wicked as he is, has been appointed. Sin will have its day. Mankind wants to lead itself, then God gives way to these things so that no man and no system and no culture and no nation will ever be without excuse. You've had all the opportunity, and it has never once in all of history led to righteousness. But it will not stand. God will prevail. God's people will be stretched. They'll be crushed. They'll be killed. It says in the book of Revelation that the very city of Jerusalem, representative of God's people, will be nearly completely overrun before the return of Christ occurs. It is a difficult perspective. On the one hand, you've got a lot of people that will say the rapture's going to happen and we won't have to go through any of this. But have you noticed that there are an awful lot of warnings in the Bible about how to live and overcome in the end times? Have you noticed that it seems like there are an awful lot of followers of God that are being beat up on in the end times? Have you noticed that when you read through the story, there's not a whole lot of, but God's people were all taken away, so it's all okay. I don't have all the answers to these things, nor am I trying to stir up any kind of debate about these things, because they're, if it's not explicit in Scripture, it shouldn't probably dominate our lives. However, I would encourage you to live the life that God is calling us to. He says that He could return at any moment, Matthew 24. It says that we are to live holy lives in anticipation of the return of our King. That we should not be fooled by the times that are around us. We should not be fooled by the events that are going on in the world. God has it all in hand. He has appointed every single thing that you have seen. As well, He has appointed revealing Himself to you and to me. These are His promises. He made these promises to Abraham. Sorry, I'm going a little long here. He made these promises to Abraham in the Old Testament. A promise to bless, a promise for land, and a promise for that you would have a people that would be sprawling. And realize it's the same promise that you have. It's the promise for a family that God has secured in Christ. It is a promise for blessing, not just blessing for yourself, but a blessing that you give to the whole world that is around you. And the promise of a land, heaven, where God dwells with His people. This was the promise from the very beginning. The Jews understood that promise in a purely physical manner and believed that that was just for this earth. God raises our eyes up and says, look to the future. Look to the future. This is bigger than nations. This is bigger than land. This is bigger than the blessing that you think. And I'm going to make sure through all of these different events that we are moving in the direction of the ultimate fulfillment and the maximum amount of glory for God in the universe. And He has called you and I into the midst of it. Into the midst of His promises. God calls the weakest of people, and He invites us. He invites us into relationship with Him. Which is why, in Hebrews, I wanted to emphasize what it says. Are we there on the screen? Let's bring up that. There we go. Hebrews chapter 6. For when God made the promise to Abraham, because he had no one else greater by which to swear, he swore by himself. In other words, God says, I swear to me, is the picture that is in Scripture. I do not depend on men, in other words, to fulfill this oath. It's on me. completely. You're involved in the promise, but nothing depends on you. It all depends on God's fidelity to His own promise, not your fidelity. When you fail, God forgives. Why? Because it's on Him. When you ask for forgiveness for sin, what does God do? Transforms your life. When you take advantage of it and ignore God and live as though He isn't really around, what does God do? He loves you like His own child. And even when children ignore you and don't call home, and don't, no, I'm just joking. Even when your children, do you quit loving them? Do you disown them? Do you discard them? May it never be. God adores you. He loves you. And these promises are on Him. He swore, saying, "Surely I will bless you, I will multiply you." And then Abraham patiently waited and obtained the promise. He obtained the beginning of an extraordinary promise. Do you ever think that Abraham had any idea where this whole story would go? No way. No way. Impossible. Could not have possibly known that all of this is what God had in mind. You should take note that what you think about God, what you think about heaven, what you think about the kingdom, what you think God is doing in your life, it is so much bigger than anything you could imagine. Can I call you back to the hope? The hope that is rooted in these verses. The hope that is rooted in God, that He promises two unchangeable things. On the one hand, God cannot lie, and He has made all of these promises so they are sure and secure, and you can have hope in them. And this is the anchor for our soul, a hope that endures, that goes into the inner place, the curtain. This is a picture of the temple and the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies that the high priest went into once a year on the Day of Atonement. If you have no understanding of that, just know that it was really special. And it says this curtain that separated God from the people from God. He says that Jesus has entered through and behind the curtain, and He's gone as a forerunner, the first one on our behalf. And He's become a high priest. A high priest that is set up for an eternal high priesthood that never ends. What are the two unchangeable things? God does not lie, and He fulfills His purpose. And the fulfillment of that purpose is the person of Jesus Christ. You can trust it. Come just as you are. You don't need to clean it up. You don't need to change it up. God is going to bring transformation to your life. But the first thing He wants is all of you. Because He's done everything to reach through history to provide you with hope and anchoring for your soul, even in the midst of chaos. Do you read this book? Do you delight in its words? Do you see where the specificity of Daniel chapter 11 is connected to the great promises of God that He made from the beginning and sets the stage for the fulfillment of Jesus Christ some 200 years or so after the events that happen in Daniel? Sorry, I shouldn't say 200. I guess that would be 400 or 500 years after the events of Daniel. Extraordinary how God has given us these pictures of history and how He has appointed it so that you and I might have hope, so that we can have confidence. And that confidence, that blessing, is not just for you. It's so that you can carry that blessing and extend it to others. God has not just welcomed you into the family and said, "Okay, that's it, we're done. No more family members." He says, "This family is big. And I'm welcoming in all those who are weak and lame and sick and broken. I will bring you rest," Jesus Christ says. And I have not just promised heaven to go prepare a place just for you. I promised heaven to prepare a place for my whole family that will enjoy this inheritance. And you and I, we get to be the people of God in the midst of that, anchored by the Word, the living Word, Jesus Christ, the living Word of God in the midst of our lives. Do you delight in this story? Because it would be very easy to get all muckety-muck into the King of the North, the King of the South, the King of the West, the King of the... And this and ships and Kittim and Cushites and Ammonites and all of that stuff. Fly above it and see what God is communicating. See what God is doing. And delight in it. And find, in the events of your day, find, in the difficult moments that you experience when you're with friends or family or watching even television, in those moments, find the peace of God. The peace of God that penetrates so deeply, it's beyond our comprehension. Where does that come from? God does not lie. And He has secured it by the fulfillment of the promise in Jesus Christ. This is the wonder that Daniel cried out to God. How long? How long will it be before you rescue? Let's pray. Worship team, please get me off the stage before I just keep talking. Thank you for that, amen. Lord, we come to you this morning and we are we're overwhelmed by a long chapter with a lot of information. But God, we see your hand. We see that you are the author, that you are spiritually moving kingdoms and moving them in and moving them out, and that God, all of this is orchestrated together for your glory, that you are sovereign over every king and president and ruler and despot that exists in the world. And that God, the evil that we see is not the evil that we should focus on, but it is the wonder of your grace and your purity shown to us in Jesus Christ. That God, we experience your truth in the Word, and we experience your person in Jesus, and we are stirred, God, to love and good deeds because of it. We celebrate that you've chosen people to be part of your family. God, we are so deeply grateful. We thank you for these promises, that we review them and look at them in awe and wonder as we live today, knowing that we are living in the promise right now of what you will do, and we will be dazzled by it. Thank you, God. In the name of Christ. And all God's people said, amen.